won't take just a moment to tell you the order of our services each evening. Brother Holbrook is going to be in the affirmative the first two nights. I will be in the negative. There will be an affirmative speech of 25 minutes, followed by a negative speech of 25 minutes. This will be repeated. Another 25-minute affirmative, a 25-minute negative. Finally, this will be followed by a 10-minute rebuttal on the part of both. I want to read that one sentence which Brother Holbrook and I agreed it would be included in the announcement was made in regard to this debate. I will not read the proposition. I'll leave it to Brother Holbrook's moderator to do that. The first proposition will include the discussion of a Christian divorced by a non-Christian. We both have agreed to this. Brother Holbrook's moderator has a prepared statement, a written statement to read to the audience. I want you to listen to it carefully. It has to do with the conduct of those who listen to the speakers.
I'm Mike Willis, and I'm filling in for Brother Larry Hagley, the moderator tonight, and hope you'll be able to be with us later this week, but it's a joy to be here. This is my first time west of the Mississippi much, and so I enjoyed coming out and getting to see this area. I want to express appreciation for this church for inviting the brethren to join together in the study of the Word of God together. Appreciate the stand that this church has taken through the years on institutionalism and other things that face God's people. And so we appreciate the opportunity to come together tonight to study from God's Word as well. The statement which Brother Freeman alluded to, I'll read at this time. It is a statement that both parties in this discussion wanted read. I'm not very good at reading, but we'll try to get it done as best we can. Jesus said, "All things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them." Matthew 7:12. The speakers have agreed to abide by that principle. We request that everyone in the audience will abide by it as well in your conduct toward the speakers and other people who are attending the debate. If you've never attended a religious debate, you should understand that each speaker is expected to be bold and forceful, both in presenting his own material and in testing the arguments of his opponent. Just because a speaker is vigorous in making a point, this does not mean he is bitter or unkind. Jesus is the perfect example of love, yet he was often pointed and even severe in his speech. See, for instance, Matthew chapters 21 through 23. People who believe they have the truth are not afraid for it to be examined and will not be offended by the process of examination in public debate. The debaters have been selected because of their outstanding ability to represent their respective positions. The moderators are responsible to ensure decorum on the part of everyone here, to rise to a point of order if necessary, and to settle any such dispute. The audience is here to listen and to learn. Please listen quietly and respectfully, not only to the speaker you support, but to both disputants. Remember that they are eminently qualified to present their material without any help from the audience. If you must call out from the audience to help the man you support, it means he is not adequate to do the job himself and needs some propping up. If you want to debate one of the disputants, you need to make your own arrangements at some other time and should not interrupt the present debate in order to try your hand at it. To avoid any appearance of our audience getting out of order or attempting to prop up these excellent speakers, we ask that you do not speak out in the assembly to indicate approval or disapproval. Do not interrupt the disputants or the audience by speaking out in any fashion. Let the debaters do the debating. Come every night so that you can hear them out fully. You may wish to exchange addresses and phone numbers with people you meet if you are interested in further study on the subject at hand. But please do not get into heated arguments with people you meet on the grounds here. And that's signed by both disputants and also by Brother Haley, who's not here, I might just mention that this is a study session. We're not here to legislate for the church, not either side, because none of us has that authority given us by God. We desire, as this is our first time to be in this area, to get to know many of you in the West that we've never met before. I'm looking forward to visiting with you and getting to know you personally, because I've known many of you by name and from the studies that have been made. I'm anxious to receive you kindly in the spirit of brotherly love. Jesus said that His disciples should love one another as Christ loved us, and that we can be known as His disciples by our own display of brotherly love. I might also mention that Brother Hallibrook, nor myself, nor Brother Osborne, nor anyone else with us, is here to belittle Brother Freeman. We have no personal animosity toward Brother Freeman because we never met before this evening that I know of. Now, both disputants will be pressing their points, but I hope you'll understand they're doing it as respectfully as they know how. I don't know Brother Freeman like you know him here in Las Vegas, but I do know Brother Ron Halbrook. I've known him since 1965. He's a good student of the Word, honorable and conscientious, who loves the truth. And if he's shown to be in error, I'm convinced he'll repent of it. The proposition to be discussed at this time is this proposition here. The Scriptures teach that two people joined by God in marriage are bound for life, the only exception being that an innocent partner may put away a mate guilty of fornication and remarry. Ron Halbrook will be affirming, and Jack Freeman will be denying. And in the course of the night's debate, you think, well, Brother Freeman will be putting some arguments forth that I've heard him present in preaching or something. You remember, that's not his job tonight, is to follow Brother Halbrook. He'll be in the affirmative on Thursday and Friday, and that'll be when those kinds of materials would likely be introduced. And at that time, Brother Halbrook will be obligated to follow the arguments that Brother Freeman makes. We appreciate you being here and look forward to getting to know each of you better during the course of this week.
Brother Freeman, brethren moderators, brothers and sisters in Christ, thankful for this opportunity to stand before you tonight and enter into a study of God's Word. In commencing this debate, let us all resolve that it shall be conducted on the highest possible plane. I have no malice toward Brother Freeman. He has a soul as I do. We will both stand before the same God to be judged by the same truth. And may God truly help us to show our love to each other, Brother Freeman, by seeking the truth in this debate. A brief word on the origin of the debate is in order. In the fall of 1988, Jack Freeman, with the other elders of the North Las Vegas Church, terminated their support of Brother Wayne Goforth at Alamogordo, New Mexico, because of his stand for the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. At the urging of the elders of the church in West Columbia, Texas, which continued to support Wayne, I published a report asking brethren to replace the money Wayne lost from North Las Vegas. We commended Wayne for not bowing his knee to the Baal or false doctrine. This was the Guardian of Truth, February 16, 1989. As it turned out, Brother Truman Smith at Alexandria, Louisiana, suffered the same fate for not bowing his knee. After seeing my report, Jack Freeman wrote a letter challenging me to debate. When I had to delay answering because of my involvement in three gospel meetings in a row, Brother Freeman took out an ad in the newspaper in West Columbia designed to suggest that I was not willing to debate him. After my meetings, I sent signed propositions for him to sign. He signed one and refused to sign one in April 1989. He still had not signed in May, in June, in July, in August, in September, and in October. At this point, I sent a report to the Guardian of Truth detailing Brother Freeman's refusal to finalize the debate arrangements, and in fairness to him, provided him an advance copy of that. He then called the editor, Mike Willis, about my article and Mike persuaded him to sign the unsigned proposition so the debate could occur. Mike also worded an announcement of the debate showing it would include the question of a believer deserted by an unbeliever, an issue I had already agreed to cover in a letter to Brother Freeman many months before. Now, copies of my manuscript detailing the delays, along with a statement by Mike, will be available tomorrow night if you wish to see one. With that behind us, let us turn to the propositions. Notice that I am affirming the Scriptures teach, as in Matthew 19, have you not read, Jesus said, and then He spoke under inspiration, I say unto you, the Scriptures teach. Two people joined by God in marriage are bound for life. Jesus said we must leave father and mother, cleave to our wife, that we're one flesh, and God joins us together, and let not man put asunder. And then, the only exception being that an innocent partner may put away a mate guilty of fornication and remarry. Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his mate, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And so, the proposition stands upon the passage. I affirm it, and he, of course, denies it. Now, let me read the questions that I have given to him that he will be covering. Is it necessary to have positive divine authority for all that we preach and practice? In other words, are we obligated to put our finger on the verse that authorizes what we preach and practice? Number two, do the Scriptures teach that after God joins two people in marriage, an innocent partner may put away a mate guilty of fornication and remarry? Number three, is there any marriage which people can enter under civil law, but which they must end in order to be right with God? Number four, do you believe baptism is a license to make unscriptural marriages legitimate? And number five, since you say 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11 doesn't give any reason for divorce, that was in your marriage series about a year ago, what must a Christian do if there is a divorce and remarriage violating this passage? A, divorce the second mate and return to the first mate, or remain unmarried. B, pray for forgiveness and remain in the second marriage. Or C, I refuse to answer. Well, he can deal with that. And notice tonight that our proposition is based on an appeal to the authority of the Word of God, chart number 6. I'll try to remember to mention those numbers in order if you wish to call for them. Number 6. Now notice the authority of Christ in Matthew 28:18. All authority hath been given unto me. That authority is expressed in the Bible so that we have all truth, John 16. We can speak the same thing, the very words of the Spirit, and abide in that which is written, 1 Corinthians teaches. And we're to hear no other message, Galatians 1. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9, and contend for the faith once delivered, Jude 3. And then notice on chart 7 that the authority of Christ is expressed in three ways: direct statement, approved example, necessary implication. And there are two kinds of authority: general, such as go in Mark 16:15, or specific, day in Acts 20 and verse 7, the first day. We don't insist on specific authority in every case, but we insist on Bible authority, either generic or specific, in one of these three ways. And then, on number 8, we can see from Acts the 15th chapter in the dispute over circumcision that an appeal was made to necessary implication and to approved example and a direct statement. But verse 24 said that some were teaching things to whom we gave no such commandment. No implication, no example, no statement means the Bible is silent. They could not ban the law of Moses because the Bible was silent as to requiring such as that. So these are basic principles of authority. I believe that he will agree with me on those, chart 15 and 16 now. You'll notice that in Gospel Guardian, April 28, 1960, that Brother Freeman said, things not authorized within the doctrine of Christ are not only non-essential, but sinful. And he mentioned an author defending the sponsoring church, but he had no passage of Scripture. And he said, or rather, I want to make the observation that no clear passage authorizes the put-away fornicator or the deserted believer to marry another.
and therefore such marriages would be sinful. We agree on the premise, and we've got to work to get united on the application of that premise. All right, the next one. He also spoke of God's perfect plan in the October 24, 1957 Guardian. We must not change God's perfect plan of salvation and worship and for the life of the individual. When the individual engages in dishonest activity, when his thoughts, words, or actions are evil, he has departed from the perfect plan for daily living. I agree with that 100%. Now, God's perfect plan for daily living includes marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and that's where we need to do our work and seek to be united on that. Now, notice chart 13, when God is specific. In the class of woods, God specified gopher wood, Genesis 6. That excluded all other woods. Class of tribes, He specified Levi, Hebrews 7:14. That excluded all other tribes. As for the action in water, it is immersion. The book of Acts teaches, and that excludes all other actions. Then as to the class of music, specified singing, and that excludes all others. Now, as to the class of divorced people, Matthew 19:9 specifies that the innocent can put away the guilty and remarry. That excludes all other divorced persons from remarriage. That's the simple principle. He agrees to the premise in the quotations we gave earlier, and thankfully does, commend him for it, and hope we can labor then to be united in our application. Now notice the chart 37 on unity. We are seeking, striving for unity in truth. John 17 teaches, Thy word is truth. And then he prayed that they all might be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Divine truth unites. We all agree that the Bible teaches immersion. Human theories divide. Men differ because someone introduced sprinkling a baby. Some appeal may be made to a passage like Acts 16 and 15. But the passage doesn't clearly teach that there were babies sprinkled there. And secondly, we're united on the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, the first day. But any other day will bring division. And then we're united on singing, Ephesians 5:19. But when playing is introduced, then we have division. We're united that the church is to preach and not to have meals and parties, because the Bible plainly teaches that. We're united on the hope of heaven. But division comes when somebody teaches the thousand-year reign. Now, divine truth unites. We can clearly see the innocent can put away the fornicator and remarry. I believe we can agree to that. But my friend, we are divided when men begin to teach that others can remarry. I realize some appeal will be made to a passage, but that doesn't mean the passage teaches it. We're united on what the Bible clearly teaches. And we appeal for unity. Then chart 41. Notice the Genesis 2:24 law as Jesus explained it. Matthew 19, it requires one man for one woman. A man, his wife. It excludes all immorality. A man, his wife, one flesh. That excludes fornication, adultery, polygamy, concubines, homosexuals, and bestiality. It implies that immorality desecrates the union. The ground for the innocent to put away the guilty is immorality. A man, it said, his wife, cleave one flesh. It excludes the put away fornicator from marrying another. Notice that only obedience is blessed. Deuteronomy 10:13. God's law is for our good, and He blesses obedience. But sin brings hardship, not privileges. Proverbs 13 and 15. And it implies the bond is only in this life, one flesh. So that has to do with life and relations in the fleshly body. And then, chart 43, we see God's ideal in the Old Testament, and we think about it in history as it came along. That ideal was announced in Genesis 2:24. Men quickly fell into sin and error. There was bigamy and offering their wives to somebody else and having children by a handmaid and having concubines and such as that. The Gentiles got so depraved, God cast them off entirely. God's own people were drifting. And the curse of sin was terrible upon mankind, and God made a promise of a Savior in Genesis 12. The law of Moses was added to that promise, according to Galatians 3, because of transgression among God's people. And that law included reinforcement of the ideal in Genesis 2, Exodus 20, Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Leviticus 20 taught they were to put to death both the adulterer and the adulteress. Now, the Jews were regulated in the matter of divorce, we find. God hated divorce, Malachi 2. But notice the next chart now, on Deuteronomy 24, chart 44. What Deuteronomy 24 accomplished? It restrained, but did not initiate, their loose practices. They sent away their wives at will. The women had no recourse and were treated as property. God made a temporary concession to their stubbornness in order to curb their reckless practices, regulate their stubbornness, soften the abuses suffered by women. In Deuteronomy 24:1, He decreased the reasons for divorcing. God had not introduced all those reasons. People just were practicing them, and God decreased it to that which is an unclean thing, meaning a filthy, shameful, indecent matter of conduct, and yet something short of adultery. And He guaranteed her freedom to remarry in that circumstance, prohibited the first man ever having her back after she remarried. Now, chart 48 shows God's ideal in the New Testament time. Jesus said in Matthew 19:8 that from the beginning until now, the same ideal had always stood, and the gospel of Christ reinforces that original ideal. In Matthew 5, He ended that Mosaic concession of Deuteronomy 24. Matthew 19, He stressed what God joins, man is not to break asunder. Romans 7, marriage used as an illustration, teaching that the marriage bond is for life. 1 Corinthians 7, questions in view of a crisis at hand, and we'll discuss that. Another passage discussed the conduct of husband and wife. The gospel of Christ reinforces God's ideal. Now, chart 54, I want to emphasize the simplicity of truth. How do we know? Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. What saith the Scripture? We know we can remarry if our mate dies. How do we know? We can turn to the passage and put our finger right on it. In Romans 7, 2 and 3, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. See how simple, direct, clear that is. That's how we know. And then we know that if you put your mate away for fornication, you can marry another. Because Jesus said, whoever puts away his mate, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. Well, the exception would read, whoever puts away his wife for fornication and marries another doth not commit adultery. That's how simple, and that's how we know. Now, where does the Bible authorize these to remarry? The put away fornicator and those unscripturally divorced. We want the simple, clear passage, not vague, but something simple and clear as we have given here. And then chart 55, let's just hold it and see if we have time to come back to it. Let's look at 62 and 63. As we think about Matthew 5, 32, the rule and the exception. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now notice, whosoever shall put away his wife for fornication is not responsible for her subsequent adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Jesus had ended the old Mosaic concession. But now also notice, chart 63, the exception does not exempt the fornicator. Matthew 5:32 and 19:9 are compound complex sentences, meaning each one contains two independent clauses joined by the conjunction and. The exception stated in the first independent clause has no force in the second independent clause. Therefore, the force of the exception in the first independent clause does not yield the meaning in the second, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced for fornication doth not commit adultery. It cannot bear that meaning. Then chart 67, notice the contrast between the time of Moses and the time of Christ. Now, under Moses, where there was fornication, they put that mate away by death. They certainly could marry no other, could they? Under Christ, we put that one away for fornication. Jesus did not legislate capital punishment for that. If we are put away, though, He made it so that we can marry no other. That part of it still carried over. Secondly, under Moses, divorce was allowed for a cause short of fornication, some filthy, indecent conduct. But under Christ, no divorce for any cause short of fornication. Three, under the law of Moses, when a mate was divorced where there was no fornication, that divorced mate could marry another without committing adultery. But under Christ, in the same circumstance, if that one will marry another, it is adultery. See the change? See the change? There was a change in cause and a change in effect. Now the man who marries her, under Moses, was not in adultery, but under Christ the man who marries her is in adultery. See the change? Step by step. Under Moses, the first man can't have her back after that second marriage. But under Christ, the first man could have her back if there was reconciliation there. And so we see this distinct change in the two covenants. Now let's look at 73 on Matthew 19. We saw the rule and the exception in Matthew 5. Now notice the rule and the exception in Matthew 19. And whosoever shall put away his mate, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now notice the exception. There's the rule, here's the exception. Whosoever shall put away his wife for fornication, and shall marry another, doth not commit adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. All right, now let's notice next of all, chart 74. Notice the simplicity and the power in the little word except. Except means if and only if. Whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication. Think about that term in Matthew 18:3. Except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. That means if and only if you become as a little child, you can enter the kingdom. That one can enter and no other. John 3:2. God was with him is why Jesus could do the miracles. And it said, except God be with him. If and only if God is with him, can he do such miracles. In the one case that God is with him, he can do such miracles. That's what it means, isn't it? John 3:5, except you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. What's except mean there? If and only if. In the one single case that you're born of water and the Spirit, you can enter the kingdom. Isn't that what that means? Now, in Matthew 19:9, except it be for fornication. If you put away your wife for fornication and marry another, it is not adultery. If and only if you put her away for that reason, it is not adultery. Now, he doesn't mean that's just one such instance, but when he said except, it means that one case, only that one case. If and only if. Isn't the Bible simple? I believe we can be united, Brother Freeman, on the simplicity and the power of truth, and I desperately want us to be. And then also, number 81, on adultery. Whosoever, it said, whosoever, all cases of divorce and remarriage are adultery. If you divorce your mate, marry another, it's adultery. If you marry the one divorced without cause, it's adultery. If the put away fornicator marries a new mate, it's adultery. There was one except, just one, one and only one. Only in this one case is there an exception. Whosoever divorces their mate for fornication and marries another, then it's not adultery. Now then notice 101. Divorced people are under constraint of law. That's an interesting study. In Deuteronomy 24, he can divorce his wife, but he can't have her back after her second marriage. She might even be unmarried, but he still can't have her back. She's unmarried, not in a marriage bond, Brother Freeman, but under constraint of law. In the same passage, the divorcee may marry another, but then she can't ever return to the first mate. Okay, so the man could divorce her, but he couldn't have her back after the second marriage. And then from her side of it, she's under constraint. In Leviticus 21:7 and 13:14, the divorcee could be free from marriage, but she can't marry a priest. Did you know God rules over all cases of marriage and divorce? Our little simple pat answers about why somebody can remarry don't work if God's law doesn't clearly authorize it. In Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, the pure may divorce the impure, the immoral, and marry another. The new mate can't be one put away for fornication or for some other cause, though. There's a constraint of law. In the same passages, it does not authorize a put away person, whether put away for fornication or other cause, to marry another. Constraint of law. In 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11, if two Christians divorce, they must remain unmarried or reconciled. Isn't that interesting? They're still under constraint of divine law. And yet they can be unmarried, it said. In 1 Corinthians 7, 12 to 15, the believer cannot give up Christ to keep the unbeliever. That's what it teaches. But there is no authority for either to marry another. There's the constraint of law. When you could marry another, the Bible made it plain and used the term, marry another, Romans 7. Marry another, Matthew 19. But this debate will end without Brother Freeman finding marry another in 1 Corinthians 7, 15. It's not there. The conclusion, the unscriptural divorce releases neither party from God's binding marriage law. Scriptural divorce releases both parties from the marriage, Brother Freeman. Both are released from the marriage, but not from the constraint of law. And that will be one of the things we'll study together from night to night. And I hope one of the things that might bring us closer together as we study and understand. Now then, how do we know, number 54, the simplicity of truth? Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. I know we can remarry if our mate dies. How do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. Isn't that simple? Beautiful, powerful. If you put your mate away for fornication, you can marry another. How do you know? The Bible tells me so. Put my finger right on the verse. Now, where does the Bible authorize these to remarry, the put away fornicator? The Bible doesn't authorize it. And we must have positive divine authority, as Brother Freeman so ably expressed it in the Gospel Guardian of long ago. Those that are unscripturally divorced, where does the Bible authorize them to remarry? No positive divine authority. And as he said, when there is no positive divine authority, it is sinful to act.
1 minute.
Thank you. And then 30 seconds. I am pleading that we could be united in the truth. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that divine truth unites us. It can and will unite us. We can be united on immersion in the first day, in singing and preaching in the hope of heaven, and that the innocent can put away the fornicator and remarry. We can be united because the Bible so plainly, pointedly, directly teaches that. But human theories divide, and the reason we're divided tonight, Brother Freeman, is because someone is teaching that others can remarry, not specified in God's Word. Remember when you've talked to your friend about baptism, instrumental music, you always put your finger on the verse. And that's the position we want to be in tonight, on this subject, that we can put our finger right on the verse. Thank you for being a good audience. Thank you, Brother Freeman, for your attention.